Number 281 will be the song of invitation after our lesson this morning. Number 281, the Savior is waiting. It's good to be back home. Appreciate very much you being here this morning. Thank you, and hopefully what we talk about will be uplifting to you, instructional for you, and something that you can share with those of your acquaintance. And maybe you're visiting with us this morning, and this lesson would be eye-opening to you and helping you to make a very important decision in your life. We're going to be talking this morning about identifying a scriptural local church. We look out around us in the religious on the religious landscape, and we see a lot of different kinds of churches. We see confusion everywhere we turn. Difference theologically, and of course, many people are not even aware of the theological teachings of a particular church. That's not really what they're looking for when they're looking for a place to go to church. But I want to talk this morning about identifying a scriptural local church. I want to talk about the importance of it, and then how we can identify a church that is indeed scriptural. And that would be equivalent to saying a church that is acceptable and pleasing to God. So how do we identify a local church? I want to make right off the bat an important distinction. We need to understand the difference between the universal church and a local church. Many times when someone is trying to describe to another the earmarkings or the identifying characteristics of the church, they will start way back in the origin of the church. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus built it. Jesus said he would build it, Matthew 16 and verse 18, and he built it. And Jesus is the one foundation, and he is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Ephesians 1:22, Colossians 1:18. And we emphasize that. But really what we're talking about is the universal church when we're using those concepts. And I'm afraid that we can confuse people. Now, it is true, very true, you know, that Jesus did these things. He built only one church. Only one. And a lot of people, you can see right off the top here, that people are confused by that. When you tell someone that Jesus only built one church and you must be a member of that one church, people will look at you cross-eyed and they'll say, well, you think you're the only one going to heaven? Well, they don't understand that you're talking about the universal church. You're talking about the one that Jesus built. Only one. That is made up of individual Christians, which includes Peter and Paul and John and the apostles in the first century. And those early believers. Jeff read a while ago from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Those Thessalonians, those individuals who lived in Thessalonica, who were in God and in Christ, who followed, by the way, you go over to the next chapter, and it talks about how they followed the churches of Judea. That is, they had the same faith, and they followed the same pattern that the churches in Judea did, chapter 2 and verse 14. And so you see individual Christians who are following Jesus Christ. Now, the church in Thessalonica was made up of these individual Christians who came together, and they worshiped and they served God in that location. But when you talk about the universal church, what are you talking about? You're talking about all of the saved. Not just of 2014, but all the way back to AD 30 and continuing forward. All Christians, those who obey Jesus Christ, who follow the Lord, who are added to his church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. And one of the key important things is the universal church has no earthly organizational structure. Therefore, it as an organization cannot be identified. It has no earthly organization, and as a universal organization cannot be identified. Now, we can identify the Catholic Church, can't we? Why? It has earthly organization. It has structure. It has something that you can say, there it is. But the universal church of our Lord Jesus Christ has no earthly structure. therefore, being identified, we're trying to identify something that we can't as far as an organization is concerned. The church is an organism, and it is made up of individual Christians. You can't point at one Christian and say, there's the church. Well, all that you can do is say, it's all of the saved. The church is the saved. That's what we're talking about, the called out people of God throughout the world. But when you talk about the local church, now you're talking about something that has organization, it has structure, because the Lord gave it that structure. Now, when did the local church begin? Well, the local church in Jerusalem began in AD 30. Then the local church in Antioch began some years after that. And the local churches in throughout Asia Minor and throughout Europe and in Italy, years after that. The Church of Christ in Little Rock, I don't know. But I do know it did not begin until, you know, recently. But we're talking about a local church. We're talking about believers who are members of the universal church, which started in 30 AD, who have joined themselves to work together in a certain location to serve God and to be the people that God would have them to be. We pool our resources. We submit to a common oversight. And we surrender our lives to God to serve Him in accordance with His Word. But it had an origin, but it wasn't 30 AD. The local church has the same foundation. It has the foundation of Jesus Christ. And what happens if a church is not built on Jesus? And the builder, Jesus Christ, but not in the same sense. Jesus built the church in that He gave Himself for her, and we're talking about the universal church. But every local church, if it is of Christ, it is built of Him at that point in time when the gospel is first preached, just like in Thessalonica. In fact, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talks about their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that they submitted to. And when they received Him in verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, they were built by the Lord through His word. In chapter 2 and verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So we have people believing the word of God. Jesus Christ then, in that sense, is the builder of a scriptural local church, one that follows Him. He is the head. He is the head of the universal church. And when a church, when a congregation submits to Jesus Christ, He's their head. They follow Him. And He's the only rule of authority and for practice and doctrine. He has given them a standard, and that's the Scriptures. And we follow that standard. The doctrine that we teach is from the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, the early church there in Jerusalem, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer. And so they continued in that doctrine. Organization. In Acts 20 and verse 28, as Paul had gone through preaching the gospel on his return trip, he established elders in every church. Plurality of elders in a singular congregation. Elders in every church. And as we see in Philippians 1 and verse 1, they had elders, deacons, and saints. Worship. John 4 and verse 24, they worshiped in spirit and in truth. They broke bread, they communed together, they prayed, they sang, they did those things which the Lord instructed. They edified one another through the teaching of the Word of God. And the work that they did, they built each other up and they encouraged each other, and they did the work that God would have them to do. And each member providing the congregation what his ability provides. And so work, doing the things that God would have us to do. Okay, with that being said, we're not attempting then to identify the universal church in this study. What we're trying to do is identify a scriptural local church. So with that in mind, the local church, those who have obeyed the gospel, those who agree to join together in fellowship, Acts 9:26, Paul tried to identify himself with the church in Jerusalem. They didn't accept him. Barnabas had to go and speak for him, and they accepted him. They agreed to work with Paul. Paul joining together. And we see the need for brethren to worship in a common assembly in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. And who work out of a common treasury. We pool our resources and we submit to a common oversight, the elders. So attempting to identify a scriptural local church is what we're trying to accomplish in this study. Now, why is such a study important? Number one, to be a part of a scriptural local church is important because I want to please God. I want to please Him, and thus I want to worship Him as He has instructed me. I want to serve Him as He has instructed me. I want to please God. Again, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42, 44, and 46, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were in fellowship with one another, and thus they pleased God. You know, if I am today what they were then, if we are today what they were then, we would be pleasing to God. If it pleased God then, it will please God today. So I want to be what pleases God. Secondly, my worship to God. I am to worship God as an individual. That is so true. But I am also to worship with other Christians. And we are to worship together. That is stated in the New Testament in Acts 2 and verse 42 again. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in prayer and in breaking of bread. What were they doing? They were worshiping God together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 and following, as Paul's writing to the church there in Corinth, he says that when they come together, they were coming together for the worse. Why? Because they were not following the pattern. But they were coming together as a church. And that's what they should do. That's what they must do. To worship God. And for my spiritual growth, the local church is set up and organized for my spiritual growth. God has organized it in such a way, if it's scriptural, that it will accomplish God's end if we do what He says. Elders are to oversee the work of the church, but also the individuals within the church, to make sure that they're getting fed what they need to be fed, to help them to grow as children of God. For my spiritual growth, I need to be, in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, I need to be a part of the local church so that I can be edified myself and I can edify others. Edify, build up, encourage one another to love and good works. And that's why it says in verse 25, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So for my spiritual growth and for my children, I need to be in a scriptural church. My children need to know what a scriptural church is. And I need to bring them, I need to train them and teach them and show them by my actions that it's important. Because if I fail to do that, they won't learn the lesson. So it's important, very important, that we understand this subject, identifying a scriptural local church. You know, some of the popular criteria that people use when trying to decide what church they will attend. It's the closest one to me. Now, I'm not saying that all of these are wrong. If you have an option, there are two or three local churches who are scriptural, who are sound. That one may be closer than the other. It's closest to me. That wouldn't be bad. But many people just say, well, it's the closest church to me, and it may be anything other than a church following Christ. They have a nice building. They have a nice building. Oh, it's really nice there. So they must be blessed by God. Well, no, not necessarily. Not saying that having a nice building is wrong, but having a nice building is not a piece of the criteria that I ought to use to decide which church to attend. It's big, so it must be good. Well, not necessarily. You look in the New Testament, and that wasn't the case. We look in history, that's not the case. We look around us today, that's not the case. In fact, some of the bigger the church, that should raise a warning flag. Something's not quite right there. The biggest church, I guess, Joel Osteen has one of the biggest churches in America, if not the biggest. Why? Because he tells people what they want to hear. He makes them feel good about themselves as they are. And so, it's big, so it must be good. No, that's certainly not a good criteria to use. Or it has a lot of programs, ministries for me and my children. That's what a lot of people in the world are looking for. They're looking for programs. They're looking for what this church can do for me, for my children. And not from a spiritual perspective either. They're looking at it from a social, from a secular perspective, from a physical, materialistic perspective. What can this church do for me? Well, that's not the question that we ought to ask. Certainly we ought to ask, will this church edify me? Do they teach the truth? Do they preach it in such and teach it in such a way that I can understand it? Do they have what I need to grow spiritually? That should be what I ask what the church can do for me, but even more so, I ought to ask, what can I do for this church? What can I provide? How can I fit in? How can I serve scripturally in this congregation? How can I be a part and serve? Some say, well, it has lots of young folks. Well, I know people who leave small congregations to go to a larger congregation because the larger congregation has more young folks. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong completely. But, you know, when people do that and they keep doing that, how is the smaller church ever going to have young folks? If people keep leaving because they have no young folks, maybe if they stayed, maybe someone would come here because they're there and we need to grow. Having young folks, though, is not the criteria, whether they have a lot or not. We need to go where our young children can be taught, where the Word of God is being preached. Or my family and friends go there. So it's a family church. Well, that's not wrong in and of itself, again, but is that the criteria, the main criteria that we ought to use? No. We need to, again, check and see, is it scriptural or not? My customers go there. It'd be advantageous for me from a business perspective to go there. Oh, certainly. That shouldn't be part of the criteria. The most prominent go there. Well, that shouldn't be either. So, wait a minute. Should we ask different questions than those? For the most part, absolutely. I saw this on the internet. I just typed in how to identify a scriptural church. And this is the first article that came up. It was by a lady named Mary Fairchild. How to Find a Church on ChristianityAbout.com. And so she writes this article and she says that we ought to ask these questions. And she gives some explanation behind each question. But first of all, she says, where does God want me to serve? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Where does God want me to serve? But of course, in her comments, she said, you ask God and let Him lead you to where you feel the most comfortable. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to desire to feel comfortable, but that's not necessarily God leading you, is it? Where does God want me to serve? We ought to ask that question, but we ought to turn to the Scriptures to see what God has to say. And what He describes as and defines as a scriptural church, and then I need to be a part of that and work. Doesn't mean that I may feel comfortable even at first. I may not feel comfortable, maybe because of my background or other things. You know, people who come in and they hear preaching from the Scriptures, if they're used to not hearing that, they're not going to feel comfortable, are they? And they're used to going to a place where the worship is more about entertaining the worshipers instead of worshiping. They're not going to feel comfortable in this setting. I just see that's the wrong concept. I should ask, where does God want me to serve, but not from that perspective. From the perspective is, what does God say? How does God define a scriptural church? And what does God define my role and my work and my service in that work? What denomination? This is her second question. What denomination? She says, there are many from which to choose. No, there are none denominations from which to choose in which you can find a scriptural church. Let me say that again. There are no denominations, rephrase it just a little bit, there are no denominations from which to choose in which you can find a scriptural church. Because a scriptural church is undenominational, non-denominational, and in fact anti-denominational. Because denominationalism is division by definition. Division by definition from Scripture is sin. It's wrong. So, what denomination? No, we don't have many to choose from. The church that the Lord built is not denominational. Thirdly, she asked, what are my beliefs? So I look for a church that fits what I believe. Well, what are my beliefs? The question is, do I believe the Scriptures? Do I follow the Scriptures? What she's saying is, well, let's look for a church that fits what I already believe. You formulate your belief and then you go to which church fits you best. No, we need to go where the truth is being preached. No matter what my beliefs currently are, I need to go where the truth is being preached. What type of service structure do they have? What type of service structure? In this, she's actually discussing organizational structure. What kind of ministries do they provide? And organizational structure. Well, what kind, are they scripturally organized with elders, deacons, and saints? Are they scripturally organized? She asked, what type of worship? And she says, whatever suits you. I mean, if you want to go, I mean, there are many different kinds, she says. There are those who are very conservative and held back, very ritualistic. But then there are also those who are more loose, even to the form of hard rock instrumental churches. So what type fits you best is the idea. I thought, wait a minute, no. What type of worship? Do they worship in spirit and in truth? Isn't that the question we ought to ask? Do they do the things that God said? Or what ministries and programs are offered? Again, what can they do for you? What do they do for you? And there, again, she's talking more socially than anything else. What type of attire? Are they modest apparel? That's all that really we should ask. But we certainly would and should put on our finest and our best to bring honor and glory to God. We shouldn't come in dressed like slouch. What type of attire? Is it modest apparel? Is it appropriate for the circumstances and occasion? But all of these really, from her perspective, centers on what the seeker wants, not what God wants. I want to encourage you, if you are thinking about this with me, to realize and understand, it's not about what I want. It's not about what makes me feel most comfortable. It's about what God wants and what God says is right. That's really all that should matter to us. And that I should conform my will to that. So which church? Is it possible to eliminate some churches simply because they demonstrate allegiance to man and not to Christ? Well, yeah, some are pretty easy. For us, that is, of course, we have to have a knowledge, don't we? We have to have a knowledge of the truth to some extent to recognize that. We also have to know what the church, the local church in the New Testament looked like. What did they do? For example, identifying my truck, objective criteria. Identifying my truck. Let's say that my truck is in a big parking lot plumb full of cars. It is back there right now, and there are several cars out there. I could define you my truck. It's a 2013 Nissan Frontier. Most of you could find that out in the back parking lot without any trouble at all, because I think it's the only 2013 Nissan Frontier. I think it's the only Nissan Frontier out there. So that makes it easy. But what if it was in a group of a bunch of other cars and there were several Nissan Frontiers out there? Well, mine has a sticker on the back that says Desert Runner. And it also is black. And it has four doors, not two. It has a black bed cover on it, chrome Nerf bars, and it has a gray interior, two car seats in the back seat. And the license plate number is 282SZP. Now, if there were 2,000 vehicles and mine was parked somewhere among those, you could take this information and you could find my truck. Couldn't you? You could locate it, you could identify it. You could use this criteria to find it. If it's there, you can identify it with the information that I've given you. You know what it looks like without even me showing you a picture of it. And by the way, there it's green because I took that picture yesterday and all the pollen and everything, it's not black. I shouldn't have even put that picture up there. But you understand the point. Scripturally, when we're trying to find a local church, it can be identified because it follows the New Testament pattern. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Moses was told to build a tabernacle according to the pattern. And in the context, that's what Jesus has done. He has built a church, his church, and it is built according to a pattern. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul tells Timothy that he abide by the pattern. He follow the pattern. And so it's important that we follow that pattern. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul there talks about division and the problem of division. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present... wrong passage. I beseech you, therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, that's talking about a pattern. The Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to us a pattern. So we could ask some questions like this. What were the local churches in the New Testament called? How were they referred to? What did they teach? How were they organized? How did they worship God? What did they practice? What kind of works did they do? Now, those are some questions that we need to ask. Perhaps you could think of some others, but I want to just quickly go through some of these. What is it called in the New Testament? Well, I will say to you that there is no proper designation given to the local church, that the local churches were to refer to themselves by, that they had to refer to themselves by. There is no one name or designation. Okay? Let's get that clear. Now, when it comes to the individual Christians, there is a name. That name is Christian. Okay? I was working with a fellow in Pine Bluff many years ago, and he asked me what I was religiously. I said, I'm a Christian. He said, what kind of a Christian? I'm just a Christian. What do you mean, what kind of a Christian? Are you a Baptist? Are you a Methodist? Are you a Presbyterian? Are you a Catholic? What kind of Christian are you? I said, I'm just a Christian. That's all. He could not understand that concept at all. He didn't get it. And it took me a long time to try to explain that to him. It's something that people have a hard time grasping. But the local churches in the New Testament did not... have a particular specific designation, but they were to reference themselves back to the Lord. They were of Christ, of the Lord, of God in Christ. And we'll see that in a second. But here's a point that I want to make to you. It must be scriptural, whatever designation is used. It must have a scriptural principle at least behind it. But what we see when we look into the denominational world are churches given names that are not supported or established in Scripture in any way. Whether it be the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, although the word Catholic does mean one, that's probably the closest, but what that has become to mean, we understand. I could, you know, talk about the universal church. Really, that's what that means. One, universal. But we look around, we ask the question, okay, is it scriptural? That's the question we need to ask. These designations reflect distinction of beliefs and practices. Each one of them, That's what they say. Methodist Church believes something different from the Presbyterian Church, and the Presbyterian Church believes something different from the Baptist Church. The Baptist Church, the Presbyterian, and the Methodist, they all believe something different than the Catholic Church. Right on down the line, they all believe something different. And these designations describe, to some extent, that distinction of belief and practice. So right off the bat, you can look at these designations and you can see that they reflect division, schism, and carnality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul says, "Am I of Paul? Am I of Cephas? Am I of Christ? Is Christ divided?" And what he's talking about there, the Corinthians, they were calling themselves after, they were joining themselves to these preachers. And Paul says, no. Who do you belong to? He goes on, he says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Did I die for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, the obvious answer is no. Who do you belong to? And so these designations or these descriptions, they point out distinction in belief and practice, and thus division, schism, and carnality. And Paul goes on, he tells the Corinthians, you are carnal, chapter 3 and verse 1. It reflects human standards of authority. The Methodist Church came into existence, and it's not just a local church that we're talking about. We're talking about a denomination that has various branches within it. Reflects human standards of authority. They hold to a particular creed that was written by men. The Baptist Church, the same thing. The Catholic Church, the same thing. The Lutheran Church, the Episcopalian Church, the same thing. So they reflect human standards of authority. But when you look at the New Testament, again, the Church of God, which is at Corinth, anything that is scriptural, anything that describes you as belonging to Christ and of God, the church of the Thessalonians in God, the churches of Galatia, those who were in Christ, the churches of the saints, those who had been sanctified and set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ, the churches of Christ, Romans 16, 16, the churches. So we see the called out, by the way. The word church means called out, called the called out ones, called out by Christ, called out by God. So does it use a scriptural designation or refer to itself scripturally? Now, a scriptural designation or phrase is not necessarily accurate, is it? Are there churches, those who go by Church of Christ, do they, or is that a guarantee that they're scriptural? Absolutely not. There are churches of Christ that do all kinds of things contrary to the will of God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, the church was, the Lord says, you have a name that you were alive, but you're dead. There are many congregations bearing the name of Christ or God who do not truly honor Him. So let's understand that. But yet it is a good place to start, and we can do some weeding out if we just look at what they refer to themselves. There was an article or cartoon that was given. This was years and years ago. I got this. It says, you might remember some of these if you remember getting some of the sowers back in the early 80s, 70s, and 80s. And here's one that says, what difference does it make what we call ourselves? Here's a preacher talking to a sign painter. There's nothing in a name, he says. Episcopalians, Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, we all follow Christ, just in different ways. So the sign painter, he paints Church of Christ on the building. And the preacher says, hey, that's not the right name. If you follow Christ, aren't you members of His church? The sign painter asks. The preacher says, well, we are, but we aren't. What I mean is, so the sign painter says, I understand. So he crawls back up on the scaffolding, and he gets done and he leaves, and the preacher comes out and says, hey, sign painter, come back here. And the preacher, or the sign painter, paints not a Church of Christ. Why would someone be ashamed to identify themselves as belonging to Jesus Christ? Why? Why would they rather hold to some denominational description than simply identify themselves as members of the body of Christ. And why would someone rather hold to some adjective defining them as a different kind of Christian than somebody else than simply holding to Christian and saying, I am of Christ and that's all, nothing else, nothing more? What's wrong with that? What about its teaching? Unscriptural churches do not just use the Bible. They use confessions and disciplines, rules of faith, party statements, or just do what you want. Doesn't matter what you believe. The Lord's church uses only the Bible as its guide in faith, in its teaching, in its work, in its worship, in its organization. The Word of God, the Scripture, is our only guide. And we are to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, speak as the oracles of God. That's what we are to use as our standard of authority, nothing else. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 make it clear that the Scriptures provide us with everything that we need in order to please God acceptably. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it scriptural in its teaching? You know, the teaching is compared to a seed in the Scripture. Luke 8 and verse 11, Jesus says that the seed is the word of God in the parable of the sower. When you plant a particular kind of seed in the ground, you're going to get the same kind of plant that you planted of its seed. If you plant corn seed, you're not going to get apples. If you plant apple seed, you're not going to get corn. We understand that principle. The same thing is true in religion. If you want to make a Mennonite, you've got to add something to the Scriptures, and you've got to take some stuff away from the Scriptures. You've got to have your own unique teaching. If you're going to have a Methodist, you have to have the book of discipline. You cannot make a Methodist without using the book of discipline. You may not mention the book of discipline, but you have to take the principles and the teachings of the book of discipline to make a Methodist. The same thing with the Nazarene. But what about a Christian? If you're going to make a Christian, then you can only use the Scriptures. And if you add anything to it, then you're going to get something other than a Christian. If you take anything away from it, you're going to get something other than a Christian. In order to make a Christian, you can only take the Bible. Now, let me also apply this principle to the church. If you're going to have a church that belongs to Jesus Christ, the only thing that you can use is the Bible, nothing else. You add something to it, you have a perverted gospel, you have a perverted church. We need to stick with the Bible and the Bible alone. What about its teaching on the plan of salvation? What does a person do in order to be saved? What must he do? An alien sinner, what must he do? Well, he must hear the gospel, he must believe, he must repent, he must confess, he must be baptized, and then he must live faithfully for the Lord. You see the passages there, Romans 10:17, John 8:24. Faith comes by hearing, hear by the word of God. Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Confess. Confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3, 13:5. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, on and on. You have scripture for these past things. If you'd like further information about that, I'd be glad to talk to you. But the Christian then must also do what the scriptures say. If he sins, he must repent and he must pray. He must confess his sin. So we have these things given. Do we teach what the scriptures say? The need to live holy, to love God and to love his people and to be pure, and the need for positive divine authority for everything that we believe, teach, and practice. And the plea for unity upon what the Bible says. United. Division is sinful. If we believe only what the Bible says, teach only what the Bible says, follow only what the Bible says, then we will be only what the Bible says, nothing more, nothing less. Is that what we want to be? Are we satisfied with being only what God wants us to be? If we do that, and if we believe the Scriptures and we follow the Scriptures alike, if we follow them correctly, let me say it that way, then we're going to be united. Division takes place when people depart from the Scriptures. They teach that which is contrary to the Scriptures. And I want to quickly just point out, scripturally organized, ask if it's scripturally organized. Many churches certainly are not. They have, like the Catholic Church, the pyramid form of government starts with the Pope, and all the way down you have the ecclesiastical system. Or they have some earthly headquarters that they call in to get their answers for some theological question, or regional management, or the clergy-laity system. The clergy has some special power or authority invested in them that the other people, they can't know, they can't learn, like is given specially directly to the clergy. The pastor-flock concept. Of course, in the New Testament, when you look, you have the Lord putting in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The apostles and prophets are still part of the Lord's church, the universal church, and that they are part of the structure through their writings. And the local church, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, are to equip the body so it grows and so that it works what God wants done. So that they grow and they build up each other, and each part providing its share so that they become complete. Each congregation is to have elders, plural elders, pastors, bishops, by the way. Every time you find this in the New Testament, it's a plurality of elders in a singular congregation. Deacons, Philippians 1:1 again, 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13. Where the qualifications are given. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, you have the qualifications of the elders given. Mustn't we follow that pattern? Do we have the right to change that pattern? Of course not. We need to be organized as the Scriptures teach. The Lord, Jesus, speaks through His apostles. That's found in the New Testament. Each congregation is to follow the New Testament. Each congregation is autonomous, separate, distinct from other congregations. We're not tied together with some ecclesiastical system, denominational ties. But each pastor, or each group of pastors, oversee each local congregation, and that's the extent of their authority. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. So, what about its worship? Studying God's Word, singing, not with mechanical instruments, but singing as instructed by the New Testament, praying, giving upon the first day of the week, observing the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. Is it scriptural in how it worships? Hope that you will study this out a little bit and think about it. Is it scriptural in its work? Edification of the church, benevolence to needy saints, evangelism, doing the work. Now, edification, I'd say to you, that's the most important work that the church has, to build up its members so that the members can do the work. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So then they're able to do what they ought to do, both in benevolence and evangelism. And then, of course, to recycle, to continue the process of edifying on down the road, continually teaching and building up one another. There's nothing else mentioned in the New Testament. No social programs, no secular education programs, no recreational activities and things of that nature for the whole man, the secular or carnal or physical, fleshly man. It's spiritual. And then the spiritual, if a man is taught spiritually how he ought to behave, how he ought to think and behave, then everything else will fall into place for himself. But the work of the church is not to provide him with a bunch of fun, food, and games. Many churches engage in those things. They engage in secular education. They engage in politics. They engage in entertainment. They engage in recreation. And they engage in social and community services. And that's why they're popular. Local congregations, we can't find any of this in the New Testament for them to do and be involved in these things. Churches are to be engaged in what the Lord says to be engaged in. Build up one another by the word of God, by the way. Benevolence, provide for your own and those needy saints. And personal evangelism, you go out and you teach the gospel. The church in Thessalonica was a great example of that. The Apostle Paul says that from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. That's what we need to be busy doing. And when a church is busy doing these things, any of these things, or all of these things, it is detracting, it's taking away from the work that they ought to be doing. So, objective criteria. We need to understand what the picture is in the New Testament, the identifiable marks, and then make a comparison, because this is important. Does it follow the New Testament pattern? We must know what that New Testament pattern is. How does it compare? What is it called? What does it call itself? What does it teach? How is it organized? How does it worship? What does it practice? Those are the questions that we really need to ask. What our plea is to return completely, 100% to the New Testament pattern. Follow it to be what they were. If we're what they were, as they stood approved before God, we will be approved by God as well. God instructed them, and we have the same instruction manual, and we need to follow it. Book, chapter, and verse. Everything the Scriptures teach, nothing the Scriptures do not teach. Is that our goal? Is that what we strive to do here? Yes, it is. Call Bible things by Bible names. Do Bible things in Bible ways. And let's go back to the Bible. Nothing but the Bible. It's not about finding a local church. Is not about what I want. It's not about what makes me feel good or comfortable. It's about what's right. It's about what God says. It's about submitting to Him. That's what local churches are provided for, so that we can be built up spiritually and so that we can worship and serve God and encourage others in like manner to be faithful to our Creator, to serve Him. Maybe you're here this morning. Have you ever been added to the Lord's church, to the church universal? Have you by faith believed and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the question. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what you need to do. If you want to become a member of the Lord's church, the universal church, the saved. Are you serving Christ in a scriptural local church? And that is important. If a church that you're a part of does things that are not scripture, that you can't find authority for, then if you can't change what they're doing, I'd encourage you not to be a part of that anymore. You need to be a part of a church that follows the Lord and nothing but the Lord. So the Savior is waiting for your reply this morning. Maybe you're here. If we can help you in any way to obey the gospel, won't you come as we stand and sing?